morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Menuhites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazan Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshipped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your word that's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Please give us a hunger to read it more faithfully, that give us a mind to understand it more clearly. And this morning we pray that you just show us how to apply your principles to our life. In your name we pray. Amen. So how do we do this morning? It's a question that we ask, and we get asked so many times. But this morning, I'd like to ask you another question, a question that I've never been asked before, and maybe for many of you, you've not been asked before either. So that question is, what do you do in a crisis? Do you let God fight for you? We certainly talk about it, and we pray about it, but just how often do we really let that happen? How often do we really let God be God and let him battle for us without us trying to help God out and give him a wee hand? Now, whilst you're thinking about that, I'd like to tell you a Reynolds family story. Now, this story hasn't been shared much outside of Reynolds family circles. And there's just one wee word of caution. Over the years, one or two of the facts may have become a wee bit boring. But never spoil a good story with the facts. Sparky's crisis happened on a Thursday night. I'm the second youngest of four, and we had a budgie, and our budgie was called Sparky. The Sparky loved to sing, never more so than he was flying freely around the room. And we'd often leave the door of Sparky's cage open so he could fly in or fly out at will. Every day we'd change the water, every day we'd top up the food container. Once a week, the cage would be cleaned. Generally, that would happen on a Thursday evening, because Mum and Dad would go off to choir at the church, and we'd be left in charge, with my eldest sister Lynn in charge. Now the story goes that one day somebody, I'll tell you this, when I meet this person called somebody, because they're always getting the blame, but anyway, somebody decided to clean Sparky's cage using the hose attachment of the Hoover. Just to save a wee bit of time. So just as the cage opened, just as we opened the cage door, hose attachment in one hand, and the phone goes. So you can imagine it, cage is open, hose, phone ringing. Just to put this in context, phones weren't invented, Caroline. But just to put this in context, this is before the days of cordless phones and mobile phones, which when the phone rang didn't meant we didn't go like this, because the phone was where the phone always was, on the hall table. Phone answered, back to cleaning the cage, where's Sparky gone? Well, Sparky being a curious bird had popped his head in the oil, and by now he was going round and round and round inside that Hoover. Talk about panic, talk about not knowing what to do and wondering when Mum and Dad were going to come back. We rescued Sparky. He was covered in dirt, his wee head spinning round and round. What did we do? Well, actually, for the Reynolds kids, that was not a problem. We knew what to do. We took him straight into the bathroom. We turned on that cold tap, and gallons of cold water poured down the top of Sparky's head. He got a wash after his Hoover experience. Washed up, washed out, but clean. Totally disorientated. What do we do now? How do we dry off Sparky? Again, not a problem for the Reynolds kids, because they're dry. Hoover experience, cold water wash, and now 2,200 watts of compressed hot air blowing down as far as feathers. He was traumatised. But he was alive! Try that again. He was traumatised, but he was alive! Yes. Ah, what's that noise? Mum and Dad are back, flatten down his feathers and get him back in the cage. Well, you know, after Sparky's crisis was over, Sparky still sang, but just not as often as he used to. And he still flew, but just not as high as he used to. But I wonder today if we're feeling a wee bit like Sparky. We've gone through the odd crisis here and there, and they've left their mark. We're still singing, we're just not singing as often as we used to. And we still stand tall, but just perhaps not as tall as we once did. You see, we know that with God nothing is impossible. Yet, instead of relying on him, we still try to battle through each and every crisis in our own strength, by our own means, our own abilities, and our own resources. And yet, as we've just read in 2 Chronicles 20, it doesn't need to go like that when we face a crisis. So as we turn back to our passage, let's try and see what we can do differently the next time we face a crisis based upon Jehoshaphat's crisis revealed. In verses 1 to 4 we read, after this the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Menuhites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Yeni. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So to put this in context, the date is 750 BC. The place is Jerusalem. The man, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, a good man, the son of Asa. And during his reign, there was peace and prosperity. Because Jehoshaphat was a man who wanted more than anything to do what God wanted him to do. And God honored him for that great commitment, and he made him a great king. So the date, the place, the man, and now the crisis. There's a surprise attack coming from the southeast. Three nations suddenly moved against Moab. Three nations moved against Judah. Three nations, Moab, Ammon, and the Amorites, had come together. Without any warning, they'd crossed the Dead Sea, and even now, they're only 40 miles away. This attack came from nations nursing ancient hostility. Long memories of perceived slights, anger simmering over the years, and now jealousy boiling over. This danger was very real. This danger was also very personal to Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 2. A vast army is coming against you, not just against Judah, not just against Jerusalem, but against the king himself, against Jehoshaphat. This truly was a test of one man's faith in a time of crisis. And you know, whenever we face a crisis or a challenge or we come up against troubles, we do have a choice. We can try to fix it ourselves. We can deny that anything's even a problem. Or we can turn to God. One of the most important decisions that we will ever make is how we respond to life's crisis. In whom do we trust? Will it be God? Will it be our friends? Will it be our own abilities and our own resources? And it's so easy to act irrationally when we find ourselves in a crisis. We say and we do some of the most illogical things because we're confused, we feel lonely, we feel isolated. And we try to justify some of the irrational words and some of the irrational actions, particularly in the middle of a crisis. And yet what we need to do is the most important thing, and that's to get before God and take our crisis to God in prayer. And in our passage we find that Jehoshaphat the king, fully aware that all of his people are looking toward him for leadership and for direction, that he immediately turns to God for help. We don't read that he first called the generals together and the council of war, and they decided what they should do, and then they prayed, Heavenly Father, please bless our plan to resolve this crisis. Nor do we hear him calling people together to say, you're going to have to batten down the hatches because things are going to get tough for a day or two. But instead, in verses 3 and 4, we read, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And in our own times of crisis, we need to choose to turn to God. We need to make this not just our only choice, not just our first choice, but the choice. Who do we turn to? We turn to God. And the real question is, when that crisis comes, do we go in our own strength, or do we go in with God's power? Do we go in for a single moment believing that that battle is ours? Because if we do, we're in big trouble. In this morning's call to worship, the first two verses read, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? The psalmist asks a tremendous question. But he comes straight back with the answer, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Jehoshaphat knew this, and he was such a great example of a good leader. He accepted his responsibility, and he sought the Lord in prayer before he made a move. It's been said that when life sweeps you off your feet, then it's time to get on your knees. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. When he was swept off his feet by the news of an advancing vast army, he got before God in prayer. So as Jehoshaphat's crisis revealed, we now turn to Jehoshaphat's crisis resolution, his approach to crisis management. And in verse 3 we read, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Before he did anything, Jehoshaphat knew that he first had to pray. And that needs to be our first response as well. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in times of crisis, it's not the crisis that destroys us, but it's what we do or what we don't do that has the biggest impact. None of us can avoid moments like these, those first few moments, those first few hours, those first few days. The way that we respond when our back is up against the wall, and that's what we discover, what what we're made of. And King Jehoshaphat understood this. He understood that he was required to do the right thing first time. And it remains exactly the same for us today, to do the right thing, the first thing, the only thing, and that is to pray. Why is prayer so important? Because when we pray, we surrender our will, and we align our will with God's will. And it's through prayers that God leads us, through prayer that God helps us, through prayer that God brings us through our crisis and tells us what to do. You know, we do live in a world where bad things happen to good people and bad people. We live in a world where good things happen to bad people and good people. But please, never ever forget that our God is in control. This world is subject to our God. He is unequivocally in control. Yes, bad things do happen, but God promises to work them ultimately for our good. Not because I've said it, but because in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Our God is, always has been, and always will be in control. Jehoshaphat may have been surprised. In fact, the word in our reading this morning is alarmed to find that three armies had mobilized against him and were on the way to fight him. It wasn't a surprise to God. Events of last week, events of today, things that are going to come up in the next week ahead may surprise us, but it's not a surprise to our God. Rest assured, our God is not surprised by anything that happens to us. He is an awesome God, and our God is in control. And in our passage this morning, we see that Jehoshaphat prays to God. His prayer we read in verses 5 through to 12. But in verse 12, look at how he finishes his prayer. For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And we can learn so much from Jehoshaphat's prayer. His prayer does stand as one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And there's two significant points to make about this prayer. Firstly, there is great faith here. There is great faith in God's character. In verse 6 we read, power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. We also read there's great faith in God's promise. In verse 7 we read, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And then secondly, there's great simplicity in this prayer. This prayer has only one request, and that's found in verse 12. Will you not judge them? One request. Sometimes we can get so mixed up when we come to prayer. We focus on the externals, the form, the words, the length. Are we standing? Are we sitting? Should we be lying prostrate? Should our eyes be open? Should our eyes be closed? Have we phrased things in precisely the right way? Used all the right words in all the right order? Well, you know what? God looks at the internals. The faith, the sincerity, the honesty. He's really not that interested in the externals. When he listens to our prayer, he looks at our heart. And Jehoshaphat's heart was in the right place. This isn't a particularly long prayer. 217 words. For those who use social media, 1,086 characters. Less than 4 tweets. And even though it's not a very long prayer, it saved the nation. It wasn't a very complicated prayer, but it got the job done. Look at how Jehoshaphat finishes off his prayer in verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Ever felt like that? Because I know that I have. God, here it is. This is where I am. I don't know what to do. Please, please help me. Those times when our backs are truly against the wall, and we know that things are moving so quickly, things are closing in so rapidly, that if something doesn't happen, it doesn't happen now to change our situation, we just can't see a way forward. And then we find ourselves praying similar words to those of Jehoshaphat. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Without God's help, Jehoshaphat and his people could not overcome this vast army. Without God's help, Jehoshaphat and his people would have been wiped out. There's a story about a school outing on a tour of the local fire station. And the fireman was explaining what to do in case of a fire. They said, first go to the door and feel the door and see if it's hot. And if it's hot, fall to your knees. The fireman said, does anyone know why you fall to your knees? And the little voice pipes up. Yes, to start praying and asking God to get us out of this mess. Well, you know, in verse 12, Jehoshaphat prayed. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So we've looked at Jehoshaphat's crisis revealed. We've looked at his crisis resolution, his approach to crisis management. And that leads me only my final point. I know I haven't run out of alliteration, but what crisis is there? What crisis? Verses 15 to 17. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Judah. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat saved his people because of two acts. Number one, he prayed. And because he prayed, God moved on their behalf. And God moved on their behalf in such a powerful way that Jehoshaphat did not even have to fight the battle. And then secondly, Jehoshaphat and his people obeyed God's word. Even though that's a sermon for another day, please note that Jehoshaphat and his people, they still had to show up. They still had to step out in faith. They still had to show up, even though verse 16 says, march down against them. Yes, Jehoshaphat and his people still had to march down against that vast army. Even though the people had heard the word in verse 15, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. They still had to step out in faith. In fact, in verse 20, we read Jehoshaphat saying, as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." Jehoshaphat and his people still had to show up. And that's the same for us. Yes, God will fight our battles for us, but we still have to have the faith to show up. Imagine seeing your enemies totally destroyed without raising one hand in battle, without raising one finger in battle. Verses 22 to 24, as they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to that place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. What crisis! In my Bible, this chapter is entitled Jehoshaphat Defeats Moab and Ammon. And you know, what's bizarre about this is that Jehoshaphat did it without even lifting a finger. He didn't even break sweat. Was there ever a general that had an easier battle than this? He didn't fire a shot. He didn't lose a man. He didn't even have an opportunity to get his uniform dirty. And he not only won the battle, but the entire battle was over before he got there. So again, what crisis? Jehoshaphat won a battle that he never fought. The Bible is really specific on this. No one escaped. The vast army that we read about, not even one survivor. Every man who came to fight that day against Jehoshaphat and Judah died. The men of Judah never shot an arrow. They never threw a spear. They didn't fight at all. What crisis. The men of Judah marched out singing and praising God, and by the time they got to the battlefield, it was all over, just like God said it would be. What crisis. When other nations heard what had happened, they decided to leave the people of God alone. And the end of this event is recorded in verse 30, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Judah didn't need a large army. Judah didn't need a small army. Judah did not need an army at all. As long as that nation depended on the Lord, he would fight their battles. You know, great things do happen to us when we realize just how powerless we are. So today, I ask, do we identify with those words found at the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer when we face a crisis? That Jehoshaphat said, we have no power to face this vast army that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. If you're there right now this morning, then don't despair. God delights to intervene on behalf of his people. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is in control. The relevance of this event for us today is unequivocal, because today we are always outnumbered, always outflanked, perpetually surrounded by activities and cares and duties, hindrances, harassments, problems, obstacles, really just life. And it's so easy to have false securities. It's so easy to say, I can take it. Don't worry, I've got it all under control. I can handle it. And then just when we think we've got it all together, in that fateful moment, life begins to fall apart. And we go back to that last phrase of Jehoshaphat's prayer. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's where God wants us to be. Desperate faith is good, because desperate faith means that we've come to the end of our own hoarded resources, and we at last come face to face with God. And then we surrender, and then we let God in, and then we let God take control, and we allow God to have his way. So I close just by reading verses 15 and 17. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Go out to face him tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Take a moment just to reflect on that last phrase. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. The battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And you know what? He's never lost one yet. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday. You're the same God that Jehoshaphat served as you are today. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in the same way as we've heard Jehoshaphat's prayer, how you answered that prayer, that you will help us to remember that today. Help us to hold on to these promises. In those moments of panic, in those moments of crisis, Heavenly Father, help us to turn to you first and to remember that you are a great big God and that you're in control. Remind us, Heavenly Father, that you don't just want to intercede and be involved in our lives in those times of crisis, but you want to share every second of every moment of our life. Help us to hold on to your word this morning, Heavenly Father. Help us to leave here with the assurance that we can face anything and everything, confident that you are with us. In your name we pray. Amen. I've asked Caroline to sing a song this morning called Hills and Valleys. And some of the words, as Caroline comes up, some of the words from this song are, when I'm standing on the mountaintop, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I'm not alone. In the valleys I lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there.